Genesis chapter 15 is where we will be today. Genesis chapter 15. Before we get into that, I just wanted to give you an update on Kerr Street Mission and the leadership team, the deacons and the elders and some other people who came alongside us. We met over the last 2 days. Thank you for praying for us if you did. And we are just praising God that we were able to have some good discussions, and we will be sharing things with you in the future. Kerr Street Mission, we started last Wednesday. I'm excited about this because 4 families came through the door of our church last Wednesday. Praise God. Who have no real connection to us. And the first family comes in and they're so appreciative. We normally have to take 2 buses. This just really helps us out so much. Just to have that. Then the next person comes in and they say, I used to come here as a younger child. And then another family came in, took off pretty fast. And another family comes in and the person just stayed and talked with us for a good 15 minutes. God is opening doors for us. It's exciting. It's encouraging. That was some of the team there starting. It's not the whole team. But you'll notice, too, there's the bags that we did. They would come between 4:30 and 6:30 on Wednesday, and we would give them their food. They had a time slot that they would show up for. Now, one of the things that immediately became apparent was we don't have room in our fridge. Even at 4 families, those 2 fridges downstairs, because of the amount of food bags they have, full. So, we have a plan. We're going to ask at Thanksgiving Sunday, we're going to do a special offering for the commercial fridge that we need. We are already, the elders and deacons have already approved for us to go ahead and purchase it because we just can't wait. But we would like to still raise the money for it. And so we're asking for you to pray about it. And if God would put it on your heart, that you might contribute towards this. So we'll have a special offering on Thanksgiving Sunday. Now, Genesis chapter 15 is where we are this morning. Hiro Onoda was a Japanese soldier who fought during World War II. He was stationed on Lubang Island in the Philippines. But what is unique about Mr. Onoda is that though Japan surrendered in 1945, he never got the message that the war was over. And he continued to be stationed on the island, defending it until 1974. Even when people sent him communications, he did not believe that the war was over. Until finally, the commander of his regiment came and relieved him of duty in 1974. He surrendered to a hero's welcome in Japan. Now, today we're looking at Genesis chapter 15. And Abram is told to simply follow orders, to go where I tell you. And I will not give you a date when things will be done. You have to trust me. The journey has no end date. The struggle continues. Will Abram have doubts along the way? Of course he will. When we follow God, we will struggle along the journey. Now, how could this Japanese soldier just persevere for so long? Well, it was because he felt what he was doing was significant and important. Why did Abram, even though he struggled, persevere? Because he believed what God told him was true, even when the weak flesh raised doubts. But this is the key and fundamentally the most important thing that we must realize. The reason we can continue, though we don't know when the journey is over, the battle is over in this world, is because it is not simply because we believe it, but because of the one who makes the promise to us. because the character of God is trustworthy. For that Japanese soldier, it wasn't over until his commander relieved him of duty. And it's not over for us until God calls us home. And so we must persevere. But we also hold to the fact that God always does what he promises. So let's pray and read Genesis chapter 15. Father, as we look at your word this morning, may you help us to understand that you keep your promises and that we must persevere in this world, sometimes with no end in sight. And yet that journey is important. Father, you have given us purpose. You have given us direction in your word. Help us to learn what it means to trust you, to trust your commands, and to live faithfully for you. May we have understanding in your word today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 15 says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. 'Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great.' But Abram said, 'O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir.' And he brought him outside and he said, 'Look toward the heaven and number the stars, if you're able to number them.' And then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, 'I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess.' But he said, 'O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?' And he said to him, 'Bring me a heifer, 3 years old, a female goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon.' And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterwards they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' And when the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites.'" Now, Abram had just fought a battle against a four-king army. And that was very mighty, and it was capable of wreaking havoc on the entire region. In fact, it did. Now, despite those odds, in Genesis 14, we see that God gave Abram absolute victory. Genesis 15 transitions from that and says, "After these things, the word of the Lord comes to Abram in a vision." Now, a vision, what is a vision? A vision is a supernatural, not ordinary, supernatural from God way of communicating information to someone. Now, sometimes you might hear in the Bible a dream. God came to them in a dream. And sometimes you might say, you hear they came to them in a vision. What's the difference? It's actually quite simple. A vision is while you're awake, and a dream is, guess what? While you're asleep. I bet you didn't know that one, right? Of course you did. And so sometimes they call a vision a waking dream. Now, others in Scripture definitely received visions from the Lord. For example, in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Does God still give visions today? Well, let me say this. God can do whatever he wants. He's God. But let's exercise a little caution. First of all, they were not frequent in Scripture. You weren't tripping over visions. Okay? That's one thing we should notice. Secondly, false teachers constantly claim to receive visions and dreams from God, and the content of their visions and dreams is consistently against Scripture. They're just meaningless nonsense. But also, this is something that we have to understand. Some people want to chase the fantastical. And the reality is the primary means by which God communicates to us is already in front of us, his word. That's his primary means of communication today. In fact, understand this. Don't feel shortchanged if you didn't get a vision. You already have more than Abram did revealed to you. God tells Abram not to fear. He says, he is his shield, and his reward shall be very great. Well, why would he tell Abram, don't fear? I mean, you can look at it and say, well, in chapter 14, he has become a byword amongst the nations. I mean, when you go around and you conquer all of these mighty kings, you're not going to become best friends now. And you could say, well, maybe it's that. And I think it could be partially that. But that isn't really the deepest reason God says, fear not. See, God knows Abram's heart. You see him. Abram has this opportunity to speak with God. And there's something troubling him. Abram lays his burden at God's feet. And we didn't know this. I mean, you really don't miss this. Abram was able to share with God the deep burden of his heart. But did you notice that God is the one who said, don't fear first? Why? Because God knows what's going on in your heart. You can't keep secrets from God. He knows all things. And he knows what we're going through. It's amusing to me when people, when we say, you know, in the church, when we greet each other, how you doing? I do it too, so, you know, I'm not riding on a high horse. How you doing? Great! Inside, you're like, my life is falling apart. And I just want to weep right now. How you doing? Great! But you see, God doesn't get fooled by any of that. He knows Abram's heart. And he says, don't fear. I'm your shield. Your reward is very great. John 2:25, talking about Jesus, it says he needed no one to bear witness about a man, for he himself knew what was in a man. And so Abram lays out the real problem on his mind. What is the point of getting all of these rewards and these victories and being wealthy when I don't have an heir? I don't think the fear not was related to Genesis 14. I think the fear not is primarily related to the fact that God, Abram's like, I'm trusting you, but now I feel like, is this really ever going to happen? Look what he says. Right now, my heir is my servant Eleazar of Damascus. You know, I remember counseling a man once who came to me many years ago, and he was very financially successful, but his marriage had fallen apart. And he said, I have made lots of money, but I would trade it all to get my family back. He was empty. And now we have Abram. Abram feels this. The riches were there, but he felt empty because he wanted his wealth to mean more, to have significance, to have someone to pass it on to. And God speaks to Abram, your servant won't be your heir. I will give you a son that will be your heir, your own son. God had promised Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 in verse 1, he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house in the land that I will show you. I'll make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Abram knows that God has promised that he will be made into a great nation. But I think at this point he's wondering, will it be by proxy? Have I trusted you for a reason? And you know what? I don't care who you are. There are times where the journey is longer than we anticipated, and we say, God, I trusted you, but now I'm just not as certain. Are you really going to do what you promised? Now, Abram, he followed God through the wilderness, and he was childless. And this seems all to be happening at night. Maybe Abram's laying in his tent, right? And God brings Abram outside, and he says, look up to the heavens. He looks up, you know. Go ahead, count the stars. Can you number them? Now, I don't know about you, but one of the things I love to do is when I go camping, I love to get away from all the light pollution and just see that clear, awesome, majestic sky that God has created and put all these stars in the heavens. It's just awe-inspiring to look at. Have you ever tried counting those stars? You can't. The point was, you won't be able to number them, but how many? It's a lot. That's how your descendants will be, Abram. They'll be like that, too numerous for you to count. And then it says, Abram believed Yahweh. He believed the Lord. And it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Abram believed God because God always keeps his promises. His character is perfect and matchless. And what does it mean that it was counted to him as righteousness? Well, fortunately, we don't have to wonder because the Bible tells us. If you go to Romans chapter 4, it says this in verse 1. What shall we say then was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Now, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who does works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. See, in our sinful flesh, we have a tendency to try to earn our way to heaven by our own efforts. We think that if we do enough good things, it might balance out the bad we do and God will let us into heaven. I've heard this over and over and over and over again. Or maybe because we go to church, God will let us in. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. We like to kind of go past that part, but it's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God and not the result of works, so that no one can boast. Abram was not credited as being righteous because of the effort he made. Romans 4 makes that clear. He wasn't justified by works. He wasn't made in a right standing before God by works. Look, if your self-effort is what means you will go to heaven by that measure, there's none of us going to heaven, because all have sinned. The Bible says the wages of sin is death in Romans chapter 6. However, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what? This is a hard thing to hear, but we must not shrink back from this. What does our sin earn us? Eternal condemnation, eternal separation from God. In fact, we call it hell, the lake of fire. It is a place of eternal conscious punishment and torment. That's what we have earned by our own efforts, because we are sinners. It's not a popular message. But then there's this beautiful thing. So there's this second death that awaits sinners who fail to turn from their sin. And then we read something like John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Abram believed God at his word, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And we must take God at his word that we cannot earn our way to heaven, that we cannot have our own righteousness, that Jesus instead came and died for our sin. And when he died on the cross, he was taking the punishment that should be ours, paying it with his own blood. And his blood covers over our sin, atones for our sin. And when we repent and believe in Jesus, we are forgiven. That sin is wiped away. And we stand before God not in the reality of our sin any longer. We are under the blood of Jesus Christ, and God sees us under the blood of Christ as righteous. But Jesus doesn't say, and the Bible doesn't say, try to climb up a ladder and get there. It says, humble yourself, admit you're a sinner, and trust that Jesus did the work instead on the cross. And when he died, he did not stay dead. He rose again in power, in glory. And that is the hope that we have. And that's what it means to be righteous before God. No credit here, all the glory there. What is our responsibility? It's to obey the gospel, to believe that Jesus did what he said, and to turn from our sin. That's our responsibility. But let me just say, do not think for a moment that you can pat yourself on the back and say, I would have gotten there eventually on my own. It is entirely a work of God. John 1:12, all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a child of God today. He gave you that right. But it says, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh of man, nor of the will of man, but of God. And John 6:44 puts the nail in the coffin for us trying to take credit. Because it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. Praise God for his love and his mercy to us. Be grateful for God's mercy, because it's really that. His grace is really that. We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. God calls us out of our sin to follow him. What do you think he's doing with Abram? Abram didn't go, hey, I hate the Chaldean lifestyle. Let me get out of here and start living for God. God reached out to him. God pulled him out of this life. And we must realize that God does the same thing for us through Christ. And why does it say it was credited to him for righteousness? Well, think about it like debit and credit. Abram had to wait for the day when Christ would come, and he anticipated that day. And in future hope of Christ's work on the cross, he trusts God. It was credited to him as righteousness based on Christ's work. Today, we live on debit because it's already paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, let's circle back to Abram's journey. Why would he persevere? Why would he believe God? Well, it's because of God's trustworthy character. God always keeps his promises. When Jesus says that he can forgive sinners, it's true. When he says he'll rise from the dead, he does. When he says he's coming back, we believe it because he means it. Abram's faith in Yahweh, in the Lord, is well placed. I am Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. I have purpose for your life. I brought you here to give you this land. And Abram asks a good question. He says, you know, how will I know that I can possess this land? That's not necessarily a question of doubt. That is a question of direction. How will I know, Lord? What do I got to do? It's asking God for clarity. And let me say this. Don't be afraid to ask that same thing of God for your life. God, you brought me to Oakville. God, you brought me to this city. God, you brought me to this workplace. You brought me this group of people in my life. You brought this situation in my life, and you've promised to be with me and lead me and guide me. How do I know I will get through this? And then you go, I have to trust him and his character and get back into the word, right? By asking God for clarity, you're just humbly seeking God in your life. Matthew 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So now what happens next is quite unique. But the Israelite audience, the original Israelite audience, would have recognized exactly what was going on. In Moses' time, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness, they offered sacrifices. And now, as acts of worship, purification rituals, symbolic of the forgiveness of sins, ingratitude, and so forth, all pointing to the day when the need for sacrifice was abolished because Jesus was the once-for-all sacrifice. However, here, Abram is told, get a cow, get a goat, get a ram, get a turtle dove, get a pigeon. They're cut in half, except the birds, probably because they're too small, and they're laid end-to-end. Birds come down. Abram chases them away. And Abram falls into this deep sleep. And it says it's a dreadful and great darkness that fell on him. This was no pleasant dream. Now, have you ever said, I wish I knew the future. I wish I knew what was going to happen. And I'm not so sure that we actually would want that, to be honest. Because the truth is, if we were told everything about our lives all at once, we could not handle it. But this is I believe this is that kind of dream. It's a dark and foreboding dream. Be careful what you ask for. Abram would be burdened with a terrible weight of knowing the future. When we look back, we often say, I see how God was at work in my life. But during seasons, we just have to trust him. As Corrie ten Boom said, never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Isaiah 55, verse 9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So what does God tell Abram? He says, your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and they will end up as servants in that land. Immediately, the Israelites of Moses' time would have known that he's speaking of Egypt, where they ended up for 400 years in slavery. Egypt would be judged. They would leave. And here in Genesis, when he's talking to Abram, he says, they'll leave with a whole bunch of possessions. And when you read Exodus chapter 12 and verse 35, it says, the people of Israel had done as Moses told them, for they asked for the Egyptians for silver and gold and jewelry and clothing. And the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them leave whatever they had asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. God kept his promise. But Abram, you will live to a good old age. And when the time of slavery is over, they will return here. The iniquity of the Amorites is not up yet. What does that tell me? A couple of things. First of all, it tells me that 400 years, like it says, four hundred years is four generations, essentially. That's not a big deal to people who live over 100, by the way. But it also tells me that God is sovereign over every nation. We're zooming in on Abram. Meanwhile, he's like, but I'm dealing with the Amorites, by the way. When we look at this world and we think, wow, what can possibly go right? There's so many things. God is in control of all of it. And his eye is over every nation. And his eye is on the Amorites and the Israelites, and he judges them all according to his perfect will. And so all of a sudden, this dark and smoking fire pot, it was dark and a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch come and pass between the pieces. Later on, Israel would be led by a pillar of cloud and a fiery one as well. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be in the fiery furnace where God would protect them. Now remember, I mentioned earlier that we are saved by grace and not by works. Abram doesn't pass between the pieces. It's only God, the smoking fire pot and torch that passes between the pieces. It's God alone who establishes the covenant. God is both the covenant maker and the covenant keeper. And thank goodness. If it were up to us, we'd only fail. Jesus comes to rescue us. He dies on the cross for us. We receive the free gift of eternal life through the covenant in his blood. God declares that he will give this land to Abram's descendants, and he lists the geographical boundaries and a bunch of people of the land that will be defeated later by Israel in their conquest of Canaan. Now, whatever God has called you to do, you can trust him because he keeps his promises. He may lead you through a valley, but he's still there. He may call you to wait like Abram, but he's still there. Abram took God at his word and believed. That remains true for us today. What God has promised us, he's promised us that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he will be with us always, that he will grant us the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven, and that it could never be taken away because we didn't earn it. God, by grace, gave us these things through Jesus Christ. What was Abram's response while he waited? He obeyed. That's your great act of faith. That is your great act of holding on to the promises, is to live faithfully for God, to rest on his promises and be obedient. When he says go, go. When he says stay, stay. When he says wait, wait. When he says trust, trust. But it's not just because he said so, it's because of his character, which is matchless and perfect, and he keeps every promise he makes. Trusting God is always better than trusting the world. When I was in grade 9, I remember the very first, you know, before I went to high school, I'm laying in bed. I thought my heart was going to come out of my chest. You know, going to a new school, grade 9. Well, is it going to work out? I get on the bus, and it was a little bit more of Wild West than it is today. The grade 12s at the back were like, ha, 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 fresh meat, you know. And you think, am I going to survive this bus ride? Now, even if I could go back in time and tell myself, don't worry, it's all going to be okay. And one day you're going to sit at the back of the bus and not terrorize the grade 9s. I wouldn't have believed myself. What makes the difference? Is everything going to be okay? The answer is no, everything's not going to be okay all the time. But what God promises is to be with us and to keep his promises. But what makes the difference? It's the one who makes the promise. Hold on to that truth. We inherit eternal life through God, through Jesus Christ. And that's why Abram could continue in his journey through Canaan. And it doesn't mean he doesn't have doubt. And it doesn't mean he doesn't stumble. And it doesn't mean it's not a struggle. But God never fails. I challenge you to find one passage where God fails in the Scripture. Never, ever. Ever. He is a faithful God. So wherever you're at right now, know that the God who walked Abram through that journey is with you. If you know Christ, you know that hope. If you don't know Christ, let me plead with you. Today is the day to turn to him, to be forgiven of your sin, and to have the greatest hope and peace that you can ever know. And I pray you will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will just guide us now, that we will learn to trust you, to know that your promises are real, that when you make a covenant, you keep it. I pray that each of us would know the righteousness that comes through Christ, that we would each confess our sins and believe in the Lord Jesus, his death, his burial, his resurrection. And Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters this morning who are struggling. May they be reminded that you are with them and that what you told them, you keep every promise you make. May they be comforted by who you are, O God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.